For those who may be joining us for the first time, we are currently in a teaching series all about finding hope in who God is. If you haven't been able to attend the whole series, I encourage you to take a look at our website and listen to the series. It's been an absolute pleasure to go through this. I've been re-listening to it every once in a while. It's a great series to go through. So far, we have talked about God's goodness. We have covered God's power, his knowledge, his presence, his faithfulness, his love. And last week, Pastor Clayton talked about the wrath of God and how we can find hope even in the wrath of God. And this week, we're going to be taking a look at God's holiness. And we'll be doing it through the lens of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. We'll have the passage up on the screen behind me if you don't have a Bible with you. But if you do have a Bible with you, I encourage you, take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, and it says this. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You want to put your finger in that passage? We're going to be orbiting around it for the rest of the morning. Before we enter into the rest of the message, I just want to ask that you bow with me in prayer. God, I just want to pray that you would bless this time. That you would be present with us. That, God, you would open our hearts to the preaching of your word. And that, God, through every aspect of what we do this morning, you would be blessed and glorified. We dedicate this time to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So, normal is a bit of a loaded word, isn't it? Obviously it is, because I work in an office, and apparently that's normal. For us. Normal can mean very different things to different people. Last year, I had the opportunity to do a cross-cultural experience. It was part of a course that I was taking. In this cross-cultural experience, they invited us to share a meal together in the same way that people from certain parts of India or even certain parts of Western Asia will do it. And so it looked like this. We entered into a room. It was just a common room for us. It was at a school, so we had sort of the office atmosphere, so it felt a little bit weird to be doing this cross-cultural thing in like an office building, but whatever, that's the way it was. And yeah, we entered into the room, and at the beginning, or at the entrance of the room, there was a wash basin, just a metal bowl that we dipped our hands into. There was some soap on the side, so we would wash our hands in this wash basin. There was one for the soap and one to rinse your hands off. And in two corners of the room, there were big rugs spread out on the floor. They were supposed to be rugs. They could only get blankets. But they had big rugs spread out on two different sides of the room. One was for men, and one was for women. And in the middle of these rugs, they had these great big bowls of food sitting in the middle of them. We sat around a large bowl of seasoned rice, a plate of bread, and some other stuff that I didn't recognize. And that was kind of all that was there, and it was a little bit curious. And it turns out in that part of the world that we were emulating, utensils are not typically used. You just plunge your right hand, it has to be your right hand, you plunge your right hand in to a big communal bowl, and you all eat up. And I had several thoughts on this experience. In no particular order, some of my thoughts were, rice is a spoon food. Thank you. I'm going to get messy. That guy just touched the floor with his right hand on the way down. That guy's using his left hand. Should I say something? That guy just licked his fingers. I'm sorry for those of you in the congregation who are squeamish this morning. I apologize, but that was my experience. Long story short, it was not what I'm used to. It's not what I'm used to. For me, that's not normal because my mom's a nurse and I know that hands are gross. For someone from a different country, though, someone from that region, their normal is a little bit different. For someone from a different country, it's a completely different story. For them, when you go to a restaurant and you see a bunch of utensils laid out on all these tables, you think, nice, clean, sanitary. For them, they may be thinking something along these lines. I know where my hands have been, but how many mouths have those utensils been in before mine? I don't know if I can trust this stuff. This is nasty. Different background, different experience, different normal. In the same way that being normal seems to be on an seems to be up to interpretation, being holy for some reason in some circles seems to be on a sliding scale depending on who you talk to. In his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, an author named Jerry Bridges says that the idea of how to be holy has suffered from many false concepts. In some circles, holiness is equated to a series of specific prohibitions. The list of prohibitions varies depending on the group. When we follow this approach to holiness, we are in danger of becoming like the Pharisees with their endless list of trivial do's and don'ts and their self-righteous attitude. On one end of the spectrum, unattainable perfection. Do this, don't do that. Make sure that you stay within the lines, and if you come out of the lines, you are in trouble. And there's the other end of the spectrum. We have to remember that every mile of road has 2 miles of ditch, right? On the other side of things, some people believe that God loves and accepts us just the way that we are, so we're being holy just by association. So it would not be authentic to try and change who we are. Now, I thank God for the truth that God loves and accepts me for who I am, just the way I am. But it doesn't quite hit the mark of holiness. It's sort of like this, like my daughter, for instance. The other day, I asked my daughter to clean her room. And when I asked her to clean her room, she popped up with all sorts of, let's say, suggestions on how it should be done. Her own list of ways that it would be really neat to be able to do this, if I could do just this little bit here and then go take a break, and if I could play with this, and then this can go here, this can go. I love my daughter, but she's 4. I'm not interested in her opinion on hygiene. When I want her to clean her room, I've got an idea in my head of what a clean room looks like. It means that I'm not tripping into her room and stepping on her My Littlest Pet Shop stuff, both traumatizing her and my foot. It's not like, I need that stuff cleaned up. I need her room to be clean, and I want it done within an amount of time that we can actually do something together when she's done. I've got an idea of what it looks like to clean her room. In the same way, God is not interested in my opinion on what holiness looks like. God is not interested in my opinion on what holiness looks like. He's not interested in your opinion on what holiness looks like. He has already set the standard, and he's revealed that standard in Scripture. So with that being said, let's take a look at what the Bible says about the holiness of God. Now, if you were to break down everything that the Bible has to say about holiness, if you were to try and like condense it into a single definition, it might boil down to something like this. To be holy means to be set apart from all sin for the purposes of God. Set apart from sin, set apart for the purposes of God. God, by definition, is holy. He literally cannot be anything else because he is God. It's the most common prefix to his name in the entire Bible, and in his presence, Isaiah 6:3 and Revelations 4:8 show that the heavenly hosts constantly declare before the throne of God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He is repeatedly referred to as the Holy One. God sets the definition for holiness because he is by nature holy. He cannot be otherwise. Because God is holy, he is morally spotless. Habakkuk, for those of you who really like to get into like obscure prophets, Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." There is nothing about God that needs to be fixed. He cannot be tempted by anything. He is completely free of all evil and is full of nothing but love, truth, and justice. God is perfect in his morality. Psalm 5:4 says this, "For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness." Evil people are not welcome. God's holiness cannot tolerate any kind of evil or injustice. Last week, Pastor Clayton spoke on the wrath of God from Romans 1:18. And how God's wrath is pointed directly at the godlessness and wickedness of people. His wrath against evil is a direct result of his holiness. For him to overlook sin would be for him to stop being holy. For him to overlook sin would be for him to stop being holy. And finally, the Bible tells us that God is distinctly different from his creation because he is holy. He is distinctly different because he is holy. Exodus 15:11 says this, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Among all the other gods that people have made up, there is no one like our God." 1 Samuel 2:2 says this, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." And in Isaiah 14:25 it says, "To whom will you compare me?" This is God speaking to the prophet. "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. Scripture is clear. There is nothing and no one in all of creation like God, because only God is holy. Only God in all of creation is holy, and yet still, we have in this passage here, we see in 1 Peter 1:15, and yet still, he says this, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do." The holy God who knows that we are incapable of holiness on our own, the holy God who knows that we are incapable of being holy because we are tainted by sin, still requires for us to be holy. Have you ever seen a little boy walking around in his dad's suit jacket before? Sort of like this. Or a little boy standing at the mirror with a popsicle stick and shaving cream on his face, trying to be like dad. It looks kind of ridiculous, but it just happens to illustrate the point. Like a little kid trying to fit into his dad's clothes, we are completely incapable of filling out the holiness of God. If being holy means set apart from sin for the purposes of God, then I have failed to hit that standard. I have failed to keep that standard. Everyone has. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There was a night a couple of years ago when I was having this conversation with some students from Riot. We were having a conversation and we were talking about the effects of sin in the world, and they were getting really upset because they were working through the idea that in the eyes of God, all sin is equal. It's a difficult thing to understand. How is it that in the eyes of God, all sin is equal? How is it that lying to your mom about your homework gets you separated from God in the same way that murder does? How is that even remotely fair? Why isn't there some kind of tier list for sin where, like, at the bottom level, you just sort of have to, like, I don't know, like, throw something on the ground and say, I'm sorry. And why isn't there that? It just doesn't seem fair that lying and killing net the same result when one clearly has worse consequences than the other. But that's the thing about sin. It's not the magnitude of the consequences. It's the fact that something was done in defiance of a holy God. It's it's not about the consequences. It's about the fact that, like, it was done in defiance of God. At the core, sin is putting my authority above God's. And that's the thing about God being the Holy One. Because he is perfect in love, truth, and justice, anything that bypasses his authority, by definition, can't be good. Anything that bypasses his authority is wrong. By that definition, if God is full of love, truth, and justice, anything that bypasses his authority, sin, is evil. We may not be horrible people. The illustration that I usually use with the students is, like, not everybody in the world is a mustache-twirling villain who ties girls to train tracks. Gives you a picture. Not every person in the world is, like, what we would consider a bad person. We do our best to be helpful and compassionate and decent, and that's admirable. Those are good things to do. But God has not set the bar at being good. He wants us to be holy. The standard has been set, the jacket has been laid out, and unfortunately, it's too big for any of us to wear on our own. But here's the good news, though. Even though we are incapable of holiness on our own, there is hope to be found in the fact that God is holy. And it's what I pray that you take away with you today. It's this. Because God is holy, he does the work of making us holy. I was with the young adults last Wednesday, and we were going through the beginning of the book of Genesis together, and we got to Genesis 6, which is the beginning of the account of Noah's story, and it describes the world. It paints a picture of the world that is corrupt. It paints a picture of a broken an evil world full of people who are beyond redemption, not because God is incapable of redeeming those people, but because they have totally rejected him. The people are so evil that God is grieved to the point of regretting his creation, and in his perfect justice, he must wipe them all out. I'm sorry that I even made them. I will wipe them from the face of the earth. But then we come to chapter 6, verse 8, and it says that Noah found favor with God. Now, there isn't a lot of detail given in this passage about what made Noah a righteous person. There isn't a whole lot of stuff said about him, like, observing any special rituals. It doesn't say that he evangelized his neighbors. It doesn't tell us what he tithed at whatever they went to back then. The only clue that we have is found in verse 9 where it says, Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. I want to zero in on that very important point at the end. The only action we see from Noah that separates him from anyone else is that he walked in fellowship with God. He wasn't a perfect man. He made mistakes like all of us, but he was made righteous and blameless because he walked in fellowship with God. 1 John 1:7 puts it this way, "If we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have found fellowship with each other, us and God. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We do not earn holiness. We are made holy when we are in fellowship with God. I want to preface this next little bit of our time here by saying this. I'm going to get a little bit personal, and for those of you that makes uncomfortable, I apologize. I'm not going to go into any gory details or anything like that, but this is something that I struggled with. This concept of being made holy by God is something that I struggled to understand for most of my life, and when I did understand it, even when I did understand it, I struggled to trust it. Because I wrestled and had such a hard time with this for so long, I'm inclined to believe that some of you may not fully yet understand the hope and joy and freedom that can be found from God's word. My hope is that by sharing some of my story with you, you can move towards the same freedom and hope that I've experienced through Jesus. Not to say that I've arrived, not to say that I'm better than I'm just like you. I just get given a microphone once in a while. Not to say that I've arrived, but understanding and trusting this has changed my life. Like I said, I won't go into any gory details up here, but if you do need to hear more, I have no problem being open with you over a cup of coffee, provided you're buying. So like I said, for a very long time, I struggled to understand what it means to be made holy in God's sight because I never really felt like I measured up. I was fully aware of the sin that I identified myself with. I believed that I'd been given salvation, that I was doing my best to follow God, but thought that being holy was left up to me. Because of that, I was hounded for years and years by guilt and shame, and the weight of all the times that I'd failed. The worst part of it was that I knew that each time I sinned, it wasn't an accident. I truly believe that. I don't think that there is any accidental sin. I believe that anything that is done in defiance of God is done knowingly. I knew that it wasn't an accident. I kept coming back to Romans 7 and lamenting with Paul that his words, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I do. And I lived there for a very long time, just lamenting that. I honestly believed that God only saw me in that state and that confessing my sin was insincere because I would very often do the same thing and be right back where I started, be right back there. Praying made me feel like a little kid who had just tracked mud into the house for the 1,000th time. I was embarrassed, I was disappointed and ashamed. Thankfully, God is patient and the truth of his word finally sunk in. I was reading 1 John, and chapter 1, verse 9 jumped up and shook me, and it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I don't know why it took me so long to understand this and trust this, but it changed everything for me. When I confess my sin and walk in fellowship with him, God doesn't see my mistakes. Even after I backslide. Because he loves me, Jesus paid the price for my sin. And because of that, God forgives me and makes me holy in that moment. I am not tied to that old identity anymore. And I have no debt to pay off. I am free to live out the perfect love, truth, and justice of God because he has made me holy. As we close, I want to leave you with this. The holiness of God absolutely demands holiness of us. There's no getting around that. Please, don't be fooled into thinking you can earn or define holiness for yourself. The Bible makes it very clear that only God is holy, and on our own, we are unable to meet that standard. But there is hope to be found in the holiness of God because he extends his own holiness to us so that we can be reconciled with him. I don't want this to sound like it's coming down from any ivory tower, and it only comes because of my experience. And I ask you this, do you trust that? Do you trust that you have been reconciled with him because of his holiness being on you? Have you experienced his holiness? If so, be encouraged and continue trusting him for your holiness. But maybe this is the first time you've even considered it, or maybe you're living in the same shame and guilt that I was. Whatever the case, I want to invite you to either come to the front and talk after the service, or call during the week and set up an appointment, or find somebody that you trust and talk through this with someone. Whatever you do, do not wait to work this through. There is hope to be found in the holiness of God, because through him, because of the sacrifice of his son Jesus, he will make you holy. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's not up to you. That comes from trusting Jesus. I'm going to invite the band forward and I'm going to pray.